honest with you, coming here, I had a different philosophy after all that's happened. I usually spend all my time praying about what to preach and that folks will get some help and somebody will get saved. All I prayed for was, God, don't let the church burn down before I get there. And as soon as I saw Brother Steve this week, he said, I'm looking forward to having you Sunday. I said, I hope there's a church time we get back. And seems like I'm like the bad omen around here. And so anyways, I'm glad that everything so far is okay. And we'll get out of here safely today. If it happens this week, I'm not responsible for it, all right? Once I leave town and go to North Carolina, it is no longer my fault. And but it is a joy to be here with you today. I thank a whole lot of you. Pastor, he's been a friend to me. And just appreciate how the Lord's used his life and his wonderful family. Appreciate them. And it's been exciting to follow along how the Lord's been blessing around here. And I go a lot of places, and I know that it's hard to convince people of stuff like this because y'all are just no here. But if I was to pack you up and travel with me for about a month, you'd be begging to come back. I go a lot of places. There's no kids. There's no teenagers. It's a one-generational church at best. They're having trouble getting anybody to come on a Sunday in the summer. Nobody seems to really want to be there. They don't want God to do anything for them. The pastor's discouraged. And they're just kind of in a mess, if you will, and it breaks our heart traveling. And then you come here and just see God's busting the seams out, and you're figuring out what to do to tear closets down and build buildings. And that's a big deal, that especially for you that are raising children and you got a family, that means they get to see something that's alive and well, and that's what will make the difference in their life. And so I'm thankful for what the Lord's doing around here. Luke chapter number 22. Luke chapter number 22, I'll begin reading here in just a moment in verse number 54. I want to kind of tie in with what your preacher was already talking about this morning about following the Lord and being faithful to the things of God. I want to preach to you this morning about the importance of staying close to Jesus. And here we are, school's going to start back soon. And for those of you in the youth group, you just came back from camp. And one of the greatest messages I think I ever heard preached at a youth conference was several years ago when I was helping out in Bible college. I was helping another man, and a preacher preached the very last day, the very last morning on coming off the mountain. And he was talking about how it's real easy up there. You know, Jesus transfigured himself in front of the inner three disciples, and he's preached about it was easy up there and all the glory, but now you got to come back down to the bottom of the hill because that's where people need help. And they met the demoniac son, and then they were met with conflict and controversy. And so I want to preach to you this morning maybe a thought kind of in that same vein. You know, conference is over for many of you in here. It's Sunday. This is the easy day to serve God. It's easy to be a Christian in the building. It's easy to get encouraged. Like your pastor said, we see one another. We're bearing one another's burdens. We encourage one another. But Monday's coming. And school's going to start back, and life's going to happen, and things are going to come your way. How in the world can I get through the things of life that are trying to pull me away from God? How can I stay in on what God's been doing in my life? And I want to kind of talk about some of that this morning. You stand with me if you would, please. Luke chapter number 22. I begin reading in verse number 54. The Bible says, then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. Notice this phrase now, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. After a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after another, notice this phrase now, after another, confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow was also with him, for he is a Galilean. Notice that now, and this ain't, let me just say this, we're moving on. The world's paying a whole lot more attention to what we do when we say we're a Christian than we realize. They knew exactly who he was and who he'd been with. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I want to take that little phrase there in verse 54. And Peter followed afar off. And I want to preach to you this morning about living outside his view, the danger of living outside of his view. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, one more time we ask you to meet with us this morning now. God, thank you for the good singing. Thank you, Lord, for what our hearts have felt. I pray now in the preaching hour that you would allow us to decrease and you to increase. God, hide us in the blood behind the cross. I pray you'd use us now. Anoint us to preach the word of God. Anoint your people that the word may fall on good ground. May we leave today different than we came in. Lord, touch that one that's lost. Help the one in here today that's discouraged. Maybe Satan's convinced them to begin to take steps away from being close to Christ. I pray that all of us today could leave saying that we've heard from heaven, Lord, and we've got some help. Bless this dear place. Help us today, and may you be glorified. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, before I get too far into this morning, so we really appreciate the text, could I just give you a little background in case maybe everybody doesn't know just who Peter is and how much he's seen God do. We read the text this morning, and you know Peter messed up. You find here that he denies God. You heard the verse that I've isolated this morning that says he followed afar off. But just how big a deal is it that Peter failed God? Let me say it to you like this. Peter was one of the first ones that Jesus called. You know the story. Peter was a fisherman, and Jesus said, "Leave your nets, and you can become a fisher of men." He became one of the inner three of Christ's circle. He had 12 disciples, but three of them he invested in more, and three of them he let them see more and experience more and communicate with them more than he did all the rest of his disciples. Think about all that Peter saw. Can you imagine as he watched Christ raise the dead, literally interrupt funeral processions and call people back out of the grave and restore life into them? Peter saw him heal a man's hand. He saw him touch the blind, the lame, the maimed, and everything else that went on. Can you imagine what Peter not only saw, but what he heard? The Bible says that Jesus not only spoke the word of God, he was the word. So everything that came out of Christ's mouth was the word of God with all power, all authority, and all the blessings of heaven on it. Peter saw everything that Jesus was. Peter heard everything that Jesus said. But I think the biggest thing to me that I couldn't imagine being there like Peter was is on the Mount of Transfiguration. Can you imagine God in human flesh transfigured himself into all of his glory? They heard God speak out of heaven. Peter was there. He knew everything about who God was. He experienced things that you've never experienced, that I've never experienced. He heard things that you've never heard and I've never heard. He's been closer to God. He literally was able to touch God in flesh. He was able to look in the eyes of God himself, hear everything he said, watch everything that he did. John said that if it was recorded, everything that Jesus did on this earth, that the earth would be drained dry and it could not be recorded. And guess who was there for every bit of it? Peter was there. Old Simon Peter saw it all. He heard it all. He felt it all. And yet this giant of God, who we remember as one of the greatest men in the New Testament, one of the greatest men to preach on Pentecost, thousands saved under his ministry, takes the gospel to the ends of the earth through Paul. He has the keys that unlocks the door to all nations to be saved. I'm talking about a man who was a big deal that we remember for a lot of good things. Yet after all that he saw, all that he felt, all that he heard, we find that right here in his life, he may have had a lot of highlights, but right here is about as low as it gets. While Jesus is dying in one corner for his sins, Peter's in the other corner of the high priest's house committing more of them and shaming the name of God and makes a mess out of things. I said all that this morning to say this. I know that we're Baptist. I know that we know we got all the right doctrines and we got it all together, and we always say things like, "I know what I believe. I never do things like that." That's what Peter said too. We're about to find it out in the text this morning. But if Peter, as great as he was, and all that he felt, saw, and heard that we never have, could mess up on God, could get outside his view, could do some things that he never dreamed, how much more this morning do you think that it's important that we better make sure we're close to God and we're in the view of God? Because if it could happen to him, it could happen to us this morning. I need God this morning. I need God every day of my life. Why? Because if I'm left to myself, Paul said, "But for the grace of God, so go I." If it was not for God's grace and mercy this morning, I wouldn't come to church. I wouldn't have prayed. I wouldn't have wanted to worship. You wouldn't have been here. All of us in our flesh left ourselves would be out somewhere making a mess out of things this morning. And the only reason we're here, the only reason God's done what he's done in our lives, young people, the only reason and you was at a conference and you felt the Lord and you prayed and you did the things in your heart that you did obeying God was because there's a God full of grace that kept you in His view. So important this morning. Let me show you first of all how Peter left him. Then we're going to find how Jesus fixed it. Number one, then how Peter left him. First action was this. He was lofty with his dedication. Verse number 33. He said unto him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee, both into prison and to death. Now, I ain't going to read all of them this morning, but this is recorded, and I believe it's two other gospel accounts. If you tie it all together, let me just tell you, in good old country fashion, like we can understand this morning, what happens. Jesus is talking. How many of you in here say 50 and above? Raise your hand. Now, don't you tell the truth now. Of you that are 50 and above, how many of you get just fighting mad when some young person interrupts you when you're trying to tell them something? My daddy used to have a saying. He said, sometimes I'd talk too much as a kid. He'd turn around and he'd say, hey, boy. I'd say, yes, Dad. He'd say, youngins ought to be seen, not heard. Anybody ever heard that before? I know it's a little old-fashioned for these days. Imagine this now. God is talking. I mean, that's a bigger deal than any of us or our dad's talking or our mom's talking. God Himself is talking. He's fixing to die. He's going back to glory. He's trying to get His disciples' minds right. He's trying to get them prepared for what's coming ahead. He's telling them that Satan's coming. But Peter, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. He's trying to help them. And guess what Peter does? He steps up out of the crowd of 12 and interrupts God. Because he's got something more important to say. He not only interrupts the Lord, he rebukes the Lord. I got to be honest with you though this morning, before we get too hard on Peter into this, I got a whole lot more in common with him than I'd like to think this morning. And so do you. All you men ought to shout right there. Maybe your wives ought to shout. Ladies, that was your chance right there. You could have shouted about your husband. I don't always say the right thing, but a lot of times I got something to say. And sometimes it's like trying to get the words back. And Peter steps up and says, now God, that, whoa, 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 whoa. That's literally what he's doing. He says, we're not going to run away from you. We're not going to get upset. And let me show you how lofty. Let me give you a word we know today. Let me tell you how arrogant he was. He says, now these other folks, it's one thing to tell somebody that you're the best of the crop that they got. That's like at your job. It's one thing to tell your boss that you're doing the best job and you're the best he's got and you'll be here when nobody else is. That's one thing to tell him in a private meeting trying to get a raise. But they're all standing right here. And he steps up and he's got God over here and his friends over here. And he says, I don't know about all them, but I'm the cream of the crop. He says, they probably going to leave you because they ain't like I am. But I'll never leave you. I'll go all the way to the grave with you. How arrogant is that? And God looks at him, and Jesus says, before the sun even comes up, you're going to deny me thrice. Let me say this to you this morning. You say, boy, that's pretty arrogant. What in the world's wrong with Peter? I'd have never done that. Can I say this morning? I bet me and you both have done it. We don't even realize it. What do you mean, preacher? I know God's not walking in flesh. I know He's not about to go to a cross this morning. So we can't necessarily say the exact same thing in the exact same moment like Peter. But let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you prayed before you came to church this morning and wept tears on your pillow beside your bed, begging God to move at the church to touch your preacher? How many of you every Wednesday are hungry to come to church? How many of you every morning open up a Bible? How many of you ever get out on your knees before you go anywhere? When was the last time you told somebody with a tear in your eye that Jesus could save them and had an awareness that they're going to hell and we need a burden for people to get share the gospel and take it somewhere? Every time that we don't pray, every time that we don't read, every time that we don't love on somebody, every time that we do it in our own strength, or you go about it your own way, or you say I'm too busy, or I got this or I got that, do you know what we're saying to God? We're saying thanks but no thanks. We're interrupting in his plan. We're interrupting the purposes that he gave us for the reason that we have life, for the reason that he saved us. And we're saying, God, I got this all by myself. Because if you can go to work without praying, that means you can control your life. If you can do your marriage without begging God to help you, then that means you're basically saying to God, I don't know about everybody else. They probably need to pray. Pastor's message last Sunday was probably for all of them. But we've got it together. I'll never leave you, God. I'm the best that you got. We've got a good home. We know our doctrine. We know how to live for Jesus. But could it be this morning that we're a lot more arrogant than we ever realized? And Satan, the Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Could be this morning that what's more dangerous than a Budweiser beer sitting outside of your house? What could be more dangerous than somebody making a pass at you at work? Young people, what could be more dangerous than actually going back to school this fall and having peer pressure around you? It could be that the greatest dangers aren't on the outside, but it's what lives on the inside of us. And every time we get a little bit of arrogancy, it leads to us having some loftiness and some pride about who we are. And the more we think of ourselves, the less we depend on God. And that leads to number two. He was not only lofty in his dedication, but he was lengthy in his distance. Anytime you don't need God, guess what? You're not going to try near as hard to chase after him. Notice now verse 54 at the end. And Peter followed afar off. How far is afar? I don't know. However far it needed to be. I ain't so sure too that it wasn't just one distance. But I think it started at a certain amount, and I think it got longer and longer and longer. When the sweet Holy Ghost of God wrote our Bible, I wonder if maybe the reason, because every word's inspired, I wonder if the reason that God just left it at Peter followed afar is because if God would have said 2 miles, you know what we'd have said? Well, I'm only 1.75 miles, so I ain't like Peter, I'm good. You ever notice in our lives that most of the time, we try to find where the line is, and we try to take about a half a step over and live right there so we can try to get all the benefits from this world that we can, yet also we don't want God to be mad and lose his blessings, and we try to live right there. We want to be just close enough to God that he'll bless us, but we want to be just far enough away that it really don't cost us in this world. That's what we say at school. That's what we do at our workplaces. That's what we do in every area of our lives, because that's more comfortable we feel, and that's exactly what Peter did. But hear me now, small actions carry major consequences. It seems small. Peter was just a little ways back. He was just a little scared. He was just a little full of fear. He was just a little bit of starting to think about himself. And he thought, well, I don't have to be that close. I don't have to see him at the cross. I can handle my life. I'm not going anywhere. I've done told God I know who I am and I know what I can do. But guess what? The devil don't play fair. Tell you what, brother, will you come here and help me for just 1 second? My man here is as solid as an oak tree. I mean, his shoulders are as wide as that closet back there. Now, I want you to think about something. How many of you remember what it was like when you was a kid and you thought your daddy was a superhero? If I didn't feel confident enough about my daddy, my grandpa, before he went to heaven, he was about 6'4". He is as wide as that back door. He grew up on a farm. I promise you, I couldn't even shake his hand. It was like I went to shake my grandpa's hand and I just got it lost in there somewhere. About 17 calluses on his hand. His forearms was as big as my thighs. He's a big man. And he'd put on, I remember sometimes I'd come down here in the mornings. He'd have on that, y'all know them old V-neck white T-shirts that all the old timers would wear to breakfast. And he'd be down about that far, and that chest would be bowed out. I mean, he's a big man. And I thought, he is 62 years old, but I promise you, he will stomp me in the ground. I was scared to death to say anything to him. I didn't. He said, well, you was a young, full of strength, 15-year-old. He'd have killed me. And you know what I'd do? I'd talk a whole lot of smack when Grandpa was around. I'm telling you, in the youth group, if he is here today, I'd talk smack to every one of you. Because as long as I was in his view, I could write any check I wanted. I didn't have to cash them. I'd just say, Papa, I need some help. I knew they could fix it. But it was amazing when he wasn't around. I did a whole lot less talking and a whole lot more smiling. Because nobody gets mad when you smile. Imagine my man here this morning. He's as thick as they come. When I'm this close to him, and I'm right here, and I say, you ain't messing with me. I'm right here with him. You ain't getting between us. There ain't a whole lot of you in here that want to mess with him. But watch this now. Peter followed afar. How far is afar? Just enough that he got in trouble. If I just step this far over, how many of you in here would say, I can get between y'all? It don't matter how strong he is. There's a gap. There's a weak point. And there's somewhere to get in between. And here's what happens in the story. Peter might have just backed off a little, but it was enough for Satan to get in between him and God. And it don't take much for somebody to stand between you. And I can be looking all I want to look now. But if they're big enough, I won't be able to see him on the other side. Wonder what all the devil told Peter that day to get him to keep getting further and further away. Maybe he said things like, your Savior's going to die. He's not a king. They're going to kill him. When he dies, they're going to get a hold of you because you ain't nothing without Jesus. Jesus ain't even done all the things you thought he would have done. What if them Pharisees are right to some degree? What if it wasn't all that you thought it was? Before we're too hard on Peter this morning, how's the devil working our lives? Boy, you come back from conference, you have God do a big thing in your life, answer some big prayer, do something big for you, and you know where we are? We're right here with God. We can cry. It don't matter what they sing. You can cry on all the songs. It don't matter what they play. It don't matter what the preacher preaches. It'll bless you. You're thrilled to be in church. You're just glad to be saved. Honestly, what you're looking for is about 3 minutes of dead space so you can get up and testify because you're about to bubble over and you got to say a word for God. Why? You close to Him. It's a big deal right now. But every now and then in our life, we just get busy. It's not because we're bad people. It's not because you hate God and you want to get out of church. It's not like you're trying to get in some kind of sin. It's not like you're trying to lose the peace of God and the presence of God. But you just get busy. Sometimes this world is a chaotic mess and it pulls at us and it runs us in 1,000 directions and somehow you get just far enough apart. It's not always on purpose. Sometimes you don't even realize it. And there the devil is. And you know what he starts doing? Well, that Bible reading this morning, you got up early and put yourself all through that. You didn't even get nothing out of it. Well, you've been praying for all these days now about this, and it don't look like God's even listening to your prayers. Somebody dies, your heart breaks. Somebody walks out on you in marriage and leaves you by yourself, your heart's broke. Young person, somebody plays the part, and some hero of yours turns out to be a phony. You get hurt, and the devil says everybody's a fake. That happened to me. Little by little, before you know it, you are far ways off. It started with being lofty, thinking he had it all together. Then it turns lengthy, because any time you start depending on yourself, can I say you're already heading down? You and me both. Thank you, buddy, this morning. Then thirdly, before we find how Jesus fixed him, I find in verse number 57, 58, and 60. We won't read all of them. I read them earlier. The loftiness and the lengthiness turned. He was loose with his denials. He says, I don't know who Jesus is. Then the second time he says, I don't know who I am. And the third time he denies the Lord, he says, I don't know anything about the experiences that I've had with Jesus. I know that pride inside of us. I feel it inside of me, and I'm the one preaching this morning. It's hard for me to believe that I could get to the place where I would say, I don't know who God is. I don't even know for sure who I am. I don't know what happened last week at Arise. I don't know if any of that was for real. I don't know anything about the day I got saved. I'm not sure about all that, the day that I answered the call to preach or the day that I surrendered my life. All of that. You think about the times in your life that you've had with God. It's more real to me than I'm standing here this morning. There's some things that would make the goosebumps the size of frogs run up my back just to think about them. There's some real experiences that I've had with God, and I'm sure you've had yours. The miracles of what's happened at the church here. The miracles of how God's put all this together. We've got our experiences, but the Lord tells us here in His Word that if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. There is a power that Satan has, that if we don't stay inside His view, we can get so far away that we can literally turn over, and somehow Satan can convince us he's so good at what he does that we're not even sure if any of it was real anymore. and he winds up in a mess. Let me illustrate this way quickly. I thought about my wife sitting here on the second row. This is my precious wife, Shane. She's from West Virginia. Don't hold that against her, all right? I love people from West Virginia. One of my favorite places to go, but they different. When I met my wife, if I'm lying, honey, you stand up and tell me I'm a liar. She ain't never locked a car door. She ain't never locked a house door. Her pastor's brother CT's daddy, for most of her life, he was her pastor. He would leave $100 bills laying in his Cadillac, pull up somewhere, and never lock a door. I said, Brother Kenny, don't we want to lock? Nah. Nothing going to happen. Come on, boy. The whole time we're in there eating, I can't even drink my sweet tea. My hands are doing this. There's $500 laying in the car. What are we going to do? She said, don't nothing happen up here. I said, I don't know where you come from, but where I come from, I don't even walk in the house to refill my drink and get back in the car without locking the doors. The car will be gone. If me and my wife, we hardly ever argue, but if we do, you'll know what we argue over? Locking the blessed doors. Solomon said it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. I'll be at a hotel and I'll come out. I didn't got the key. I'm coming over to unlock it. I pull the handle and she's wide open. Computers, cameras, money, everything else. I bet she's unlocked out there right now with stuff inside of it. Bless God, anybody gets up right now and goes out, I'll follow you out there. You ain't stealing from us. They're just different. And the same way they are about locking doors, they're the same way about their youngins. Kenny, when you're about 4 years old, he just throws you in the pool. No life jacket on. He said, ain't paying for swim lessons. I'll throw you in there. You'll figure out how to swim. Everybody wants to live. They're all still alive. It worked, okay? And I never forget, we are somewhere. And Debbie told him, said, watch our son. They've adopted a little boy later in life, and his name's Kokomo. And they said, watch this boy. Well, you know, Brother Kenny, I mean, what he determines to be watching a child and what a mother, some of you men, can I get a witness? It's different the way mom watches. Well, listen, he got to telling a story. And I don't know how you are, but when I get locked in on a good hunting story, a good talking, if you're a Ford man, God bless your soul today, but old square body Chevy trucks, they some things you can talk to me about, and I forget the whole world's existing. I don't know what he's talking about, but he got locked in. Next thing you know, Kokomo wandered off. And a little time went by. And everybody started saying, where's Kokomo? Where'd he go? And we're looking all around. I think it was at a hotel or something somewhere. Looking all around. And he's nowhere to be found. And then you men, you know what this face is. When all of a sudden the light bulb goes off, that not only is your son missing, but your wife will kill you when she gets back. And then the phone call. And you know how it is. All I have to do is call my wife I don't even know what it is. It's like they can read your mind. I ain't even said nothing yet. She says, hello. I said, hey, baby, what's wrong? Where's the child? What have you done? Well, before you know it, they call in the security, they're looking all around. Make a long story short, you know where Kokomo was? Like all the rest of us, he's got ADHD. Boy, that sure is pretty. Wow, this place is big. Boy, this is entertaining. And he just stumbled his way on the elevator. And then you know what he did? He pressed a button. And it glowed. That's fun. You know how kids are. So guess what he did? He pushed all the buttons. And when they found him on that elevator, he was sitting in the corner of it in the fetal position crying. And as sad and as funny as all that story may be, it applies a whole lot more to our Christian life than you realize. Do you know what Satan does? Here's how he gets us away from God. He don't just show up one day and take a good Bible-believing Christian that goes to church and says, here's a 12-pack, get drunk, don't come back to church ever. That's never happened to anybody. Let me tell you how he does it. He starts throwing glitter and glamour and things that feel good and things in this world and tries to get, he just wants you to start doing this. Kokomo didn't even realize he had left his father's presence until it was too late. And let me just say this to you. The elevator of life is a whole lot like the elevator in that hotel. All them buttons you press, All them things you do, it's all fun. Young people, hear me. The world is fun. I'm not here to lie to you. You're going to have a great time living in sin. I'm just a real and transparent preacher. There's just one problem. All of them buttons of fun you push, you got to ride the elevator out till it stops. The problem's not the fun in the moment. It's the consequences that last a lifetime. And that young man, he may not have realized he left his father until it was too late. But he could have regretted pressing the buttons. He could have cried and screamed for his father to get him off the elevator. But there is a biblical principle that you reap what you sow. There's mercy and grace. God can forgive you this morning. But there's some scars that ain't never going away. If you get outside his presence, if you listen to the devil, the best thing you can do if you got a clean testimony is to run towards Calvary, not away. To stay close to God. Don't see how far you can follow afar off and stay okay. You ought to see how close you can get, how much God would let you know about Him, just how close you could be. Because I'm telling you, there's some elevators in this life that once you hit the buttons, you're on it for the ride. You're not getting off until it's over, until the grace of God comes and gets you out. I'm telling you today, it's a lot easier than you realize to leave God in your life. Quickly, I'm going to show you how Jesus found Him. And we'll go, notice with me, first of all, when Jesus found Him, He was gentle in His complexion. Verse number 61. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, this is one of my favorite parts in the whole story. If you go to Israel, I know you pastors been. One of the places you can go is the high priest's home, the house. They believe that this would be possibly the place where all this went down. Peter's obviously out on the outer courts of it. He's warming by the fire. He's hanging out with all the wrong people. He's on one side committing sin. And on the other side, in that corner, there's Jesus. And He's taking a beating for the sins that Peter's committing. Let me just put it to you like this morning. How many of you's daddy's in the building? Several of you. Let me ask you what your response would be if you said, I love Heath. I love him enough. I'm going to let my son go over in this corner and he's going to take a whooping for him. I'm going to let my son have pain inflicted upon him because I love Heath. And at the same time, I walked over here and said, Brother Steve, I'll be honest with you, I just don't like that. I just don't like that fella very much. He's over there in the corner taking a beating, but I don't even know who he is. Don't really care nothing about who he is. All I'm worried about me right now. I'm just glad that I'm over on this side. I'm going to take care of me. I'm just going to worry about me. Who cares about him? What your daddy's going to do about that? There's going to be a whooping coming, ain't it? You coming after me. Ain't no way you're going to tolerate that. But let me show you the heart of God. The Bible literally is saying that that's exactly what Peter's doing. Jesus is in that corner. He's got a lot on his mind. The greatest days of his life that he's looked forward to. The Bible said it was a joy that was set before him, the cross. There's a lot on his mind. But guess what the Bible says? The Bible does not say that Peter looked at Jesus and got his attention. That's not what the book says. The Bible says that Jesus looked at Peter, and then Peter saw Jesus looking at him and looked back. And then he went out and wept bitterly. Let me tell you what I believe about this story. I literally believe that Jesus, before Peter ever got lost, before Peter ever got in a mess, before Peter ever got outside his view, there was a God that already knew what was coming. There was a God that was looking for him before he was ever really lost. And Peter saw the Lord looking at him. I think Jesus had a tear in his eye. You know as well as I do today that when somebody bows up at you and gets mad, it makes you mad. And then that's why we fight. That's why we have anger. That's why we have troubles. But when somebody's sweet, even when you don't deserve it, when somebody's good to you, it does something to your heart, don't it? And Jesus, I believe, looked at him with a tear in his eye. I wonder if he didn't maybe mouth these words. Peter, it's okay. I'm fixing to die so the Holy Ghost can come and live inside of you. I'm going to fix all of this. I'm going to forgive you for all of this. Don't you worry about it. The plans of God are still coming in your life. I'm going to take care of this. The devil's on your trail, but I'm greater than he is. I'm coming after you in a little while. And Peter could not believe how gentle God was with him, and it made him go out and weep bitterly. Could I just testify a minute this morning? I don't know about your life. I know about mine. I know I might be up here preaching today, but I'll shoot it to you straight. I hadn't always been faithful, but I'm glad that he has. I hadn't always come through. I hadn't always been true. I like Jared singing that song, one of my favorite songs right now. Why? Because I know who I am, and it's a pitiful excuse. I shouldn't be up here today. I don't deserve to get to serve God. I shouldn't even be in church getting to worship Him. I really shouldn't get to go to heaven. I know who I am, and I know how good God's been, and I know how many times I've failed Him, how many times I've let Him down. But you know what I've always found? That any time I'd run towards Him, any time I'd look in His direction, He was already looking at me. Any time I thought, God, I'm in a mess, I need some help, help was already on the way. We serve a God this morning that loves you just like you are, right where you're at, in all the mess and all the brokenness and all the failure and all the insecurities. God loves you, and you might have left Him. It might have been your fault and mine, but I'm glad for a God that don't play the blame game. He just said, I took the beating for that. I can forgive you. I can restore you. I can fix everything that's going on in your life. He was gentle in His complexion. Number two, He was generous in His call. Listen to John 21:12. The Bible says it like this. Jesus saith unto them, come and dine. And none of His disciples durst ask Him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. He was gentle, but then He got generous. Now notice with me about this part. There's something here that really sticks out to me when I read this. Now here's the boys. They went back fishing. Why'd they go fishing? Well, you can make your own assumptions, but here's what I believe. I think that Peter really repented. He went out and wept bitterly. I think he was sorry. I think he didn't want to fail God again. But here's where I think he was at. And this is where a whole lot of folks in church live. He had asked God to forgive him, and God did. But he ain't forgiving himself. You think whatever you want to this morning, but I'll go a step further. And maybe he felt like his friends and the brethren didn't forgive him either. We'll come back to that in a little while when I give him a testimony. We'll move on right here. He was gracious, or he was gentle, but then he was generous. He steps out on the shore and he says, hey boys, have you any meat? And the Bible says when they heard his voice, nowhere in the scripture does it say that Jesus was identified. They did not know that he was God because of his voice right here. They can see that there's somebody on the shore talking to him, but the Bible does not say that they recognized him by what they saw. The reason they knew it was God was not because of what they heard and not because of what they saw, but because of how he acted. Do you know how you can identify God? Sometimes the storms will be so bad you can't hear Him. The thunder's rolling so loud. The devil's barking so bad. The rain's coming down so hard in your life. The storms, the waves are crashing against you. You couldn't see your hand in front of your face. You can't hear nothing. And the devil says, I got you right where I want you. But here's how you can still know it's God. Here's how you can know that God's there and you can get some help. And you can know that it's the Lord. And you can know that it's going to be all right. It's not necessarily by seeing Him or hearing Him, but it's by what He does. Because there's only one that's ever been this generous. There's only one that's ever been this gracious. There's only one who's ever been this giving in our life. I've never met anybody that loved me like Jesus. I've never met anybody that's given to me like the Lord has. I've never met anybody that loves me like He does and cares for me like He does and provides for me like He does. Did you not have some clothes to put on this morning and you had shoes on your feet? You had something for breakfast and you'll eat lunch in a little while. You got gas in your tank. You got a car to drive. Most of us have got a job to go to tomorrow. Young people, you're blessed with a church. Most of you maybe have a family of some type. It may not all be perfect, but it's a lot worse if you go to other places in the world. God's blessed our socks off. We've got health. We've got lungs in our body. There's a God who, guess what He does? 24/7, 7 days a week. His very nature to us is to give, to give, to give. And if you want some more, He said, just ask for it and I'll give some more. And if you got something else you need, just tell me and I'll give you that too. We serve a God who we can know He's there because the devil's never been generous. And God's never not been generous. But I want to show you how I know that Peter repented. And I'm closing this morning. You know how I know that Peter repented? And how he humbled himself and he didn't have that same arrogancy? Because that fella on the shore that he don't know it's God yet says, have you any meat? And Peter says, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. How many of you here like to hunt and fish? Wave at me. How many of you know that you don't never tell the truth if you ain't caught nothing or you ain't killed nothing? I'm a turkey hunter. I'm usually done by 9:30 in the morning. I got stuff to do, somewhere to preach or whatever. I go with my daddy in the morning. We'll go eat breakfast. Bunch of old timers always go to eat breakfast up there at Bob's restaurant. I wheel in at Bob's and I see somebody in camo. They see me and they say, "Hey, did y'all kill anything?" I have never once, preacher, looked at them and said, "We didn't kill a thing. It was the worst morning ever." You know what I say? Boy, we was close. We didn't get him, but we was close. By close, I mean he was 700 yards away on the other farm with 12 hens around him, and he gobbled twice all morning. We was close. That's how, you know what I'm saying? That's how we do. Y'all caught any fish? Most time we don't just say, "No, I don't even know what I'm doing out here. I've tried 7 baits and didn't get 1 bite." You just say, "I hooked a bunch of them. They just didn't quite get in the boat." By hooked a bunch of them, you mean trees and rocks. But hey, you didn't have to specify. And spiritually, I don't know nothing about anybody else, but I've been a Baptist since 9 months before I was born. That's all I've ever known my whole life. And I'm thankful for that. I am. But we got the right doctrines. We got the right music. We got the right worship. We've got the right burdens. We got just everything. But sometimes we can be so right, we're wrong. Because we think everything's so right that it has to be perfect. Right? So when the Lord comes by and He says, "Have you any meat?" We don't really humble ourselves like Peter did right here. Say, "I ain't caught a thing." You know what we say? "Well, the fish ain't really running." "Well, I've been close, God. I'm doing a pretty good job." God comes by and says, "How's your marriage?" "Well, God, it's a whole lot better in the world, that's for sure." That ain't what He asked you. "How's your youngins?" "Well, they do go to church a couple times a week. It's better than a whole lot of my buddies down there to work." He didn't ask you that. He said, "Have you any meat?" God says, "How's your prayer life?" "Well, I'm praying." He said, "I didn't ask you that. Have you any meat?" I wonder this morning if we was to get real honest like Peter. When was the last time you just told God, "God, I'm trying in all my abilities, all my strength, all my flesh, but God, it just ain't what I thought it'd be. God, I ain't seeing as many prayer answers as I thought. God, I don't have quite the joy in serving You that I used to have. God, my marriage could be better. God, my youngins could be more in love with You. God, I need this. God, it could be that." And we just said, "Lord, I'll be honest. It may not be as bad as somebody else, but that ain't what You asked. It ain't as good as it could be. And I need You." And about the time Peter said that, you know what he said? "Throw your nets on the right side." Peter's an expert fisherman. He don't know what to do. This man is on the shore. Had he not been humbled and broken, he'd have said, "Who are you to tell me how to fish? I'm the man around here. I know what I'm doing." And so a lot of times in our life, we may not scream at God and say that, but our actions say that very thing. Small actions carry major consequences. God says, "Do this by faith." And you say, "That ain't how I got it planned out." Young person, God says, "Hey, I want you to go here for college. Hey, surrender your life to the call of God. Hey, do this. Hey, don't date that person." To the adults in the building, God says, "Hey, do this and be in church. Hey, don't give in on that end. Stay right there." Whatever it may be, 1,000 things, God, it's not always bad things He says not to do. Sometimes it's good things that He says to do. But by our actions, we're saying, "No thanks, I'm an expert fisherman in life. I'm doing pretty good. We've got a plan. We're going to run our plan." And we've planned ourselves right out of seeing God really do anything supernatural for us. And it's been so long that now we're starting to slip away. But there's a God this morning that'll be gentle, and He'll help you if you'll let Him. There's a God that'll be generous. He'll give you more than you even ask for. He can do exceedingly abundantly above. And there's a God that'll be gracious. Whatever He commands you to do, whether it's like Peter, to feed His little lambs and feed His sheep, whether He asks you to do something, maybe it's just to sing in a choir, to teach a class, maybe it's to tell somebody about Jesus, maybe it's something you got to grab. Good things, whatever it is, bad things out of, asking to go into good, wherever you're at this morning, He'll be so full of grace that you can't do it in yourself. That's what He tells Peter. He said, "Lovest thou me more than these?" What's these? Maybe the nets. Maybe it was the other disciples, and God was tenderly rebuking him and reminding him how he said he was so much better than they was. Peter didn't get used at Pentecost because of his character. I'm just telling you. If Jesus was going to use somebody based off of character, preach, you tell me if I'm wrong, but John was the one with character. He's the only one that went to the cross. He's the one that Jesus trusted his mother with. He's the one that did a lot of things. Let me tell you why God used Peter. Because Peter, like David, knew how to repent. He didn't always get it right, but buddy, he got repenting right. And when he knew he had messed up, he jumped out of that boat. They caught 153 fish. I like that fishing trip. How about you? Peter said, I can just see him. He's so much like me, sporadic. I can just say, I mean, if I do something, I mean, it's like a moment's notice and I'm 110% or I'm nothing. And I can just see Peter. He's just running around in that boat. He's seeing all them fish. He forgets the boys have got a total man. He jumps out of the boat, swims the shore, says, boys, bring them in. And he just runs up and grabs Jesus. Jesus says, come and die. He says, it's the Lord. I can't believe he's here. Some of you this morning will not believe me that Jesus will walk into the seashore of your life. You say, preacher, you don't know how bad I am. You don't know how good God is. You ain't no worse off than Peter. Look what Peter did. He was committing sins while Jesus was dying. He was looking at him and saying, I don't care who he is. I didn't know you ain't done that bad this morning. Same God that walked into the seashore of his life and fixed all them buttons he had pressed on the elevator, so to say, is the same God this morning. You know how I know that? Because I feel God pushing me. You know why he's doing that? Because he's here for somebody. He ain't always around, but when he gets around, he don't waste his presence. There's somebody here that he wants you to believe this morning that he will come to where you're at, right in the middle of your mess. You ain't got to fix nothing. If you need to be saved this morning, he'll walk right up in the middle of your mess, push all of it to the side. Hey, the people in the church may be embarrassed about it. Some people in the church may not want to talk about the mess you're in. They may turn their nose up, but God won't. God will come right into it. He'll look you right in your eyeballs with a gentle look and a graciousness and a generousness, and he'll say, it ain't about where you've been, but it's about where we're going. He'll pick you up. You ain't got to fix nothing. He can fix it all. You can bring him all your broken pieces this morning, your broken heart, whatever it is, there's a God that'll walk right up in your life and fix it. And here's where your part comes in this morning as he gives the invitation. God's saying, have you any meat? If you answer like we normally do, you'll leave the same way you came. But if you can get desperate enough this morning to answer it like Peter, whether you need to be saved, whether you need God to answer prayers, whether you're backslidden, whether you're struggling, young person, whether you need boldness, whether you need God to help you keep the fires, whatever your situation is, if you'll answer it like Peter, there's a God that'll say, throw your nets right here. He'll give you the plan. He'll show you how to do it. And he'll overwhelm you this morning. And he'll begin a process of fixing things in your life. I can't, but he can. It's up to you this morning. If you want some help, he'll help you. If you don't, you don't have to. He's a gentleman. But he's asking this morning, have you any?